Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. For you guys that have just joined us, the way Calvary Chapel operates is that we go through the Bible line upon line, verse upon verse. Our goal is to really do the precepts way of study, observe the text, interpret the text, correlate the text, and apply the text. It's nice to have all the biblical information, but it needs to be applicable to your life. And so that is the goal that we have here. That's what we try to do as best we can. We are today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 through 21, a shepherd's care. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing. This is His Word to us, His treasure to His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of God. You may be seated. The theme of 1 Corinthians is, what's wrong with the church? Or what's wrong with me since we're the church? Okay, we all have issues and problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:10 through 4:21, we are dealing with carnal division within the church, dissension, division, people fighting with one another. Some were of Paul, some were of Apollo, some were of Cephas. They were sectioned off into who they were following. Last week, we had a couple key things that I would like to remind you about. One of them was, do not go beyond what is written. This is the Word of God. This is God's treasure given to His people. This is our plumb line. This is the guideline for life, and we are not to go beyond what is written in this word. Now that prevents you from being puffed up with pride. That also prevents all kinds of weird stuff that can come into the church. Okay? It keeps you focused on the word and not the experience. A lot of people are looking for an experience with God. And believe me, I wouldn't mind if God were to pour His Spirit out here and we would sense His presence in a unique way. That would be a wonderful thing. But that isn't something that we seek after and seek after and seek after. We want to know what His Word says. We do want to be filled with His Spirit, but the focus is on the Word of God and how to live this life rightly. And He gives us that plan. And if we focus on that, it keeps us away from the strange stuff. The Word should be our plumb line again for practice. The canon is complete. The canon of Scripture is complete. It has been done. And what is the canon? It means the rule or norm or standard. All 66 books in this Bible are done. Anything else added, wrong. Study the 66 books. I have so many people that say, have you read the Quran? Don't need to read the Quran. I have the Word of God. Don't want to spend my time on it. Okay? I don't need to read anybody else's teaching. I don't need to know about Buddha in depth. Okay? I don't need to know about Allah in depth. I need to know what Jesus said to me and how to live on this side. The canon is complete. Be sure that your practice is congruent with the Scripture. Let me give you some examples. In the church, there's a big focus in the majority of the church on infant baptism. That is going beyond what is written. That is not what is written in the canon of Scripture. Infant baptism, I'm sorry, is not there. Okay? Baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized to be saved. It's not there. Okay? A work salvation that you do more and more and more to please God. Remember in John 6:28, if you remember this, it would just be the most miraculous thing in the world. But it will come to mind once I mention it. The people asked Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And they kept pestering, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And you know what Jesus finally said in 6:29? Believe, this is the work of God, to believe in the one whom He sent. If you want to work, okay, I'll finally give it to you. This is what you do, believe. Isn't that something? Just believe. That's all you have to do. Nothing else. Your job is to believe. We believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. We bring nothing to the table as humans. It is an act of God in the hearts of men. He offers salvation to his people. Our job is to do one thing, and that is receive the gift and then live the life after the master. It's easy to... God's done the whole thing with salvation. He's done everything. He's paid the price. He bore our sin load. All we have to do is receive the gift freely. That's it. And I'm telling you, I do not believe that receiving the gift is a work. I think it is grace. I believe it is grace. It is not a work. Jesus paid it all. So, that's the first thing. Do not go beyond what is written. Secondly, Paul was very sarcastic last week. And I kind of liked that. I enjoyed that little section of scripture. He was very sarcastic with the Corinthians. Remember, they're babies, they're baby Christians acting like babies, wanting to be in the center of everything, wanting the attention. They were not mature. And he spoke to them in verse 8, "You are full." Chapter 4, verse, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you." These people thought that they were kings, that they had made it, that they were mature, and they had divisions and strife and fight, and everything that we're going to see in the 1 Corinthians is corrective. They were fighting about tongues. I want to speak in tongues so I get the limelight. I want to have the gift of prophecy so I can have the limelight. You didn't see one of them fighting for the gift of helps. You don't see that fight. Can I be in the background? You don't see that. They all wanted to be out there in the front. They were out of order. They were babies. What did they want? They wanted the center. Paul tells them what a servant really looks like. Now, if you would, pick it up with me in verse 9, last week's teaching. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to them." And then he can't help himself. He goes in a little more sarcasm. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." And then he gives these words. This is what you can expect if you want to be a follower of Jesus Messiah. Okay? Doesn't happen all the time, but this is what he's telling these people who want the glory and the glitz. This is what he experienced. Listen to this. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." Now, this is not your best life now, is it? You're going to have a wonderful life if you come into the family of God. Okay? That is not the promise. What is the promise? That through all of these things, who's going to be with you? Jesus is with you. Now, you've lived long enough to have messes. If you're 5 years old or older, you've had some stress. And you know that Jesus is going to be the one that takes you through this. This is not Cupcake City. This is not Cupcake Mountain with the little cherry on the top, and we live right up here. This is where I want to live, but life is real, isn't it? There are struggles that come to people. And Paul is honest. "Clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." Totally different than the kingdom of this world response. This is kingdom of God living. "We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Paul's telling him what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus Messiah. Not their self-centered, everything's about me attitude. That's what he was telling them. And then finally, Paul, like a good father, is going to redirect their thinking this week. He's going to redirect their thinking this week, and he introduces them to what is important. And he's going to talk to them about a shepherd's care. A shepherd's care. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to explore the depths of your word and what a treasure it is. May we dig for gold. May you help us to see whatever it is that you would like us to see, Holy Spirit, affect each person in a unique way. Each one of us comes with a different issue, a different situation. I ask that you would impart your spirit into us. Help us to hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, again, the reason for the writing of this, he wants to encourage these folks. It's not to shame them, but to warn them. Now, he's coming to them as a shepherd, and a shepherd is going to warn his sheep. What is his attitude? How does he care about the sheep? Well, he loves the sheep. And if he really loves them, he's going to warn them and he's going to tell them the truth, isn't he? That is exactly what he's going to do. He didn't want to shame them. We have enough shame in this world. What is shame? When you look it up in the Strong's or the Zadiates, it says to turn in upon, laying guilt, blame on them. When was the first time that this emotion came upon the human race? Adam, and it came right at the very beginning. Right at the very beginning with sin in the garden, their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. These people finally realized that they're buck naked in the garden, full of sin, and they try to get a fig leaf to cover themselves. Now, isn't that pitiful? You talk about shame. These people had shame in the Garden of Eden. The goal for humans, remember this, the first ones tried to cover their shame with a fig leaf, but we try to cover our shame today. Listen to this. Have you ever heard these words come ringing at you? You're no good. You don't belong here. You'll never make it. And you know what people do? They'll do anything to cope. They'll do anything to cope with their shame, to bury their shame. These are hurtful words. Some people cope by overachieving. They become workaholics. Some people cope by being people pleasers instead of God pleasers. They just say yes to everything. And then some people try to self-medicate, don't they? They do drugs, alcohol, do whatever they can. Somebody that is experiencing extreme shame will do whatever they can to cope with it, usually in an improper way. There was no shame until sin. Paul's goal is not to shame them, but to warn his children. And that word children is technon, okay? And it means a little baby, a child. He couldn't call them mature. He couldn't call them a huios. He says, you little children. Doesn't want to shame them. He's going to warn them. God used Paul to start the church at Corinth. Paul did not leave them to flounder, did he? And he taught them as you would want to teach disciples. He was a good father. He warned his children. Paul loved these people like a dad loves his children. Get on the right track, Corinthian church. Get on the right track, children. I don't want to shame you. I want to warn you. I want to encourage you to get on the right track. Now, how are we to warn? How do parents sometimes warn their children? Well, there's jugular vein sticking out. There is shame oftentimes used. You shouldn't have done that. You ought to have known better. Okay? Words like that. They scream, yell, threaten, some even beat. Shame. How did Paul do it? How did he warn? I'll show you how he warned. He warned with tears. In Acts 20:31, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. You know what that means? He cares for those people. Acts 20:31, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's getting ready to go to Rome. He's telling them something that's very important. And he warns them with tears. There's going to be wolves coming into the flock. There's going to be deceivers coming into the flock. I did not cease to warn you. I have taught you about this. He did it with tears. Number two, he did it with wisdom in Colossians 1:28. Him we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He warned with wisdom, not worldly wisdom. You don't bring that to the body. You don't bring that to your home. You bring in godly wisdom. The things that come from above, we share with the people. We share with our family. And then thirdly, he warned with grace in his heart. Turn to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says this. This is in the section where he's giving the character of the new man. He just described the old man and the things that you should put away. He's talking about the new man, and he culminates with verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what is dwelling in you? The word of Christ. And how is the word going to dwell in you? You have to study it. You have to bring it into your being. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing. Admonishing means to gently warn, to bring someone into the right track, one another. You need it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He warned them. He warned them gently. He warned them like a shepherd would warn. He warned them like a shepherd. Paul loved his children. He loved them. He warned them gently. Not screaming, yelling, hitting, punching, kicking, brutalizing, that sort of thing that we see sometimes in toxic situations today. He warned them gently. And the goal is not shaming. The goal is to encourage and to lift up and to help them to get on the right track. Paul loved them gently. Verse 15 and 16, like a father, like a father. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate Corinthian church, if you want to imitate me. Imitate me. Now this is significant, like a father. He instructs them. He cares to a point of being a father to them. You have many instructors, and you will have many people that will instruct you in your life. Kids have many instructors in schools, but no one's going to want to instruct them and direct them like their father. No one that has birthed them will care like a father cares. Listen to this. A father loves this way. They love, but they are also just. A father will love, but he is also just. A father gives, but he also demands excellence in right behavior. He accepts, but he disapproves of wrong actions. Our Heavenly Father does that. He's very accepting of us, but he disapproves of wrong actions. And remember, him whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens. If you want to get a licking, walk out of the protection of God. He's very good at giving you the licking you need. And he'll give you just enough pressure to get you back on track. That's how you know you're in the family, the pressure you experience. Like a father, he praises them, but warns of the dangers ahead. It applies to a father and applies to a shepherd of a flock. And he is their shepherd of this flock. It can apply to shepherds or fathers at home. Now remember, a shepherd is a poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. And it means to feed, to guard, to guide, to lead to nourishment and rest. That's what he's doing with these people. That is the goal of a shepherd. To feed, guard, guide, lead to nourishment. And Paul's cry to his wayward children is, imitate me. I'm guiding you. I'm guarding you. I'm leading you to the truth. Imitate me. Not listening to all the riffraff that's coming into the church. In that church, they had all kinds of division and commotion. And he says, do not listen to what's coming in. If it hasn't come from me, if it hasn't come from my teaching, which I got from a particular place, which we'll cover in just a second, which makes it very valid, he was taught by the Lord Jesus personally. And we'll cover that in just a second. If they don't listen to me and what I have learned from Messiah, don't listen to them. If they aren't copying what I have said, don't listen to them. So how did he teach them? What things did he want them to follow? All the things that we have been learned up to this point. Not to have division within the body, to grow up in Christ, to be stewards, to have an attitude. We spend some time on stewardship. If you're a steward, who owns it? It's not. Oh, is it mine? No, it's not mine. It's not mine. I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of it. It's all his. It's not mine. That's a steward. We're also a servant. Now, what is a servant? A servant is, in this context, an under-rower. He's in the bowels of the ship. He's the lowest of the low. Okay? That's the attitude that we have. We're not high and mighty and haughty. His life was like he described in verse 12 through 13. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made the filth of the earth, of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul was telling them that this the whole kingdom of God experience is different than the Corinthian church was wanting. They wanted to be out front. He's looking for stewards. He's looking for servants. He's looking for people that are going to live like kingdom people. The kingdom of God is different than the world. Now, I want you to just take a journey with me. We've been to this area before, but it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I want to just show you just a brief look at the kingdom of God. The setting is the Sermon on the Mount. It is called the Beatitudes, and Beatitudes means, is Latin for happy. And Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, and he's got all these people following because he has done healings, he's done miracles. They're following him in droves. When you go to Israel and you're sitting on the mountaintop where he gave this talk, there's a banana field that is down there now. I've said this before for those who have heard it. There's a banana field down there now, and the acoustics are perfect. When Jesus was talking to his 12, the banana field was full of people, and the acoustics were such that he could speak in a normal voice, and it would just go right through the valley. And literally hundreds and thousands of people would be down there able to hear this teaching. And he's teaching on the kingdom of God and how it's different than what they've experienced. And he's seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. He opened his mouth. A shepherd must open his mouth to teach his people. And he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what is poor in spirit? Those people are helpless. Those people that are lost. Those people that are lost in their sin. Blessed, and they realize it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This isn't some Roman army victory chant. Blessed are the poor. You're not going to hear that in a Roman army. You're not going to hear that by the regular people. Okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are not words that we would use in the kingdom of this world. This is kingdom of God words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, etc. And then they pick it up in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Just exactly what Paul went through and said. Blessed are you. Makarios, fully satisfied. How do you live that? How can you be fully satisfied when somebody is railing on you, belittling you, beating you, dragging you through the streets? How do you do that? You say, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my namesake. You do it because of this. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth, folks. You are the light of the world. You're the only thing that this world is going to see that is remotely connected to Jesus Messiah. Everything else is under the control of the enemy. Everything else under there is in the world system. The world, the flesh, and the devil, everything is geared to draw people away from God. And you are the only salt. You are the only light that exists in your home, that exists in your family, your extended family, and that exists in your workplace and your friend network. Okay? We don't withdraw from everything in the world. Come out and be separate. We don't live like the world, but we want to be enough in the world that we're impacting the world. Okay? Very important. Jesus was in the world. He impacted the world. He met with people that were suffering and struggling with sin. And he changed lives. Very important. We are light. And let your light so shine. Let it shine. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. And Jesus spoke those words in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through Matthew chapter 7 talks to you about kingdom living on this earth. Now back to our text. Verse 17. Paul realizes that he can't do it all. He can't do it all. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. You see that in Acts 18:5, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul is kind of sounding like he's the know-it-all, isn't he? And you run into people like that. But Paul has credentials. Paul has the Holy Spirit within him. He has had a commission from God to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and he's carrying out that commission given to him by God. Those were his direct orders. Okay? Those were his direct orders. He sends Timothy to follow up, to teach what Paul had taught him, my ways, The important thing is, I teach you, you teach somebody else, that somebody else teaches somebody else, and it is passed on. Now, where did Paul learn about the Lord Jesus? Where did he really learn? He got saved on the road to Damascus, remember? But he did not learn until he was in the wilderness. And remember, please remember, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian and you're going to be used mightily of God, what has to happen to you? You must have what experience? A wilderness experience. A time where you are alone with God, realizing that this world is not what it's cracked up to be, and that serving the Master is what your whole life dedication is for. Not part of your life. You don't see Questor out an hour a week, come and listen to the dude speak, maybe listen, and all you're going to retain here is a 10%. Okay, hope your 10% is going to be meaningful to you. When somebody's regurgitating information, it's a 10% recall, okay? If somebody uses illustrations, then it goes up to 20%. Somebody uses PowerPoints, and or you have dialogue back and forth, that's the best teaching, come on Tuesday nights. The best teaching and the best learning, there's dialogue, you learn a much higher percentage. You're going to only learn 10% now. What you want to do is to have the Spirit of God speak to you, have Him tell you what you need to know about what is being taught in any session that you're in. What did Paul do? Now, if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This was Paul's experience. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This is what gives him the credentials that he has. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He did not receive it from any man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by any man, but it came to me how? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught Paul personally. He's the one that imparted information to Paul. That's what gives him the credentials to say, listen to me, imitate me, because I'm imitating the Master. Learn from me, not the false teachers, not the people that are causing division, not the ones that are saying, follow this one, or this one. I'm giving you the truth. Follow me. That is what he's saying. Pick it up in verse 15. He says this. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He knew what his calling was. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And there, after 3 years, he was in school in the wilderness for 3 years. He was trained. And you know what he did after that? If you go back to Acts chapter 9, he then comes to Jerusalem. And he comes unwelcome to Jerusalem. And he speaks to the apostles. He meets the apostles. Listen to what happens here in 9:26. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. 3 years later, out of sight, out of mind, had the Damascus Road experience, had a wilderness experience the disciples know nothing about. There's no communication. There's no CNN saying Paul's being trained now. There's none of that going on. They don't know what's happening. They're still scared to death of this guy. But they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple for justifiable reasons, because he wanted to kill them. Up heretofore, throw them in prison. But Barnabas, oh, the encourager, took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. So when he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, so they were doing life together, okay, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, who were the Greek-speaking Jews. But what did they do? They attempted to kill him. Now, this is the second attempt to kill Paul. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus. And again, he is set aside for years. He's set aside for a period of time. When is this thing going to come to fruition? Eventually, it does. Eventually, it does. Anyone that God uses greatly, he must first hurt deeply. And what does that do? It takes my connection with my flesh, the world, everything that I value now, and points it at the one that I must value more than anything, and that is the Master, the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't an overnight thing. It wasn't like this. 3 years in Arabia, goes back and tries to minister in Jerusalem, is then not picked up again till later in the book of Acts. And it's years later that he's picked up. You can be set aside for a long period of time. Don't give up the ship, folks. God still has a plan for his people. You stay faithful, and he will use you. You stay faithful. He has the credentials. And he tells Timothy, pass it on. And he passes it on, and we pass it on, and we pass it on, and we pass it on. That's how this thing gets disseminated. Now, back to 1 Corinthians, verse 18. Now, of course, he's dealing with the babies in the church at Corinth. And what do babies do? Now, some are puffed up. Some are arrogant. Some are thinking that they know everything about everything, and they're not going to listen to Paul. As though I were not coming to you. Now, remember where this was written from. 1 Corinthians is written from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Remember, he's gotten a letter from somebody. He's responding to this letter about all this stuff that's going on in the church. He founded the church in Acts 18. He's this third missionary journey in Ephesus. He's writing this response, this letter. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Remember this. Whenever you're bringing the word of God to people, now, these people were Christians, baby Christians. Some of them were pseudo-Christians. They had the words, but they didn't have the life. Okay? Whenever you are taking the word out, the true word of God out, you will run into opposition. It is a guarantee. As a matter of fact, you know that you are doing the will of God if you are bumping into the opposition. If everybody's swallowing hook, line, and sinker, everything that you're saying, then you have to question what you're saying, because everything that we teach is counter to the world. Okay? You can fill a stadium up in Texas, can't you? People want to hear what that person is saying. But that is giving them kingdom of world stuff that they want to hear. Remember, people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what? What their itching ears want to hear. If you want to gather a great number of people, then you tell them a lot about stuff about the world and how you're going to have everything cupcake and cherries here. It's just going to be wonderful. But you're living this out and you're going, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why am I getting all this cupcakes and cherries on this side? There's a reality, folks. There's a reality of life in a fallen planet. You have a master that will take you through. You have a savior that promises never leave you nor forsake you. He will take you from your birth to the grave. He will take you to Father's house safely. You will have your reward there. When you follow the master on this side, I believe you will be blessed. You will be better off than if you don't follow him. Please don't misunderstand that. I think we're much better off being in the family of God and the kingdom of God than outside. It's not all gloom and despair, okay? We are victors, not victims. So there has to be some balance to this. But so often the teaching is so weighted on everything's going to be wonderful because Jesus came into your life. It is wonderful in that you get to live forever with him. But it doesn't change the fact that you're living in a mess here. You're living in a fallen cesspool. And you have someone that'll wade through that mess with you, the Lord Jesus. That's the benefit. There's always opposition to the truth. In Corinth, there were dividers, not following Paul, but their own way. What's the problem? Most people were going beyond what was written. They're making things up, puffed up, arrogant, influencing others. And Paul says, no, imitate me, you folks. Imitate me. Follow Timothy. He learned from me. Follow the ways of Christ. We learn from him. All of us have learned from him. Don't follow the freelancers. Don't follow the babies, the nepioses that are trying to convince you that they have the truth. Remember this, in a carnal dividers can sound good. Carnal dividers can sound good. People can sound good. They can bring to you God talk and Jesus speak. They can have all the vernacular, all the words, but not have the master. Did you hear that? It can sound good. It can tickle your ears and sound good, but they don't have the master. They don't have the Savior. They don't have the Spirit inside of them. Follow me. What's the shepherd's responsibility? The shepherd's responsibility is to protect the flock. It's to protect the flock, guide, guard, protect. Verse 19, he says this, "But I will come to you shortly." And notice what he says. He's not arrogant. He's not prideful. He's already been through him wanting to do a lot of stuff on his own. He adds, "If the Lord wills." Now, let's stop right there for just a second and look up here. Because a lot of times we have plans in our lives. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know how you know someone's growing? When they say, "If it's God's will, if it's the Lord's will that he has me do, I'll do it. I'm willing to do it. This is what I'm planning to do." But it's as the Lord opens the doors and opens the way. That's how you know somebody's growing up. Because you know it's not all about you. Life is not all about us. God has his plan. He had his plan for Paul. Paul wanted to go to Rome, didn't he? Well, I've mentioned this a whole bunch of times. Won't be new to most of you. He wanted to go to Rome. He had not a clue he was going to get to Rome on a ship in a storm, has a shipwreck, bit by a snake, taken there as a prisoner, dropped off, put in prison. He thought it was going to be a pleasure cruise. I'm going to be on the yacht, and I'm going to get there, and they're going to give me tea, and, you know. No, God had a whole different plan for Paul. And we never know what God's plan is for us. But on that whole thing that Paul went through, who was with him? Christ was with him. The Master was with him. He was the strength that kept Paul up. The Spirit of God was the rod of iron up Paul's spine that allowed him to stand. It wasn't Paul. Paul's just like us. It's God working in the man that makes the man strong, not the man. Remember when the terrorists come and take the plane, and I'm on the plane, and I do a heroic deed? It's an out-of-body experience. Believe me, if that happens, it's an out-of-body experience. It's the Holy Spirit just moving me. Get the terror. You know, it will not be me. Same thing in this life. Anything that you do for the Master, do through the power of the Spirit. You cannot accomplish anything on your own, folks. It is only through God that we are successful. He's warning them. He's going to come to confront like shepherd. His rod and his staff is with him. And he says, if the Lord wills. Paul is not puffed up. By this point, he has been beaten and bloodied. He is not puffed up. It must be God's idea and not Paul's idea, and it's the same with you. It's God's will. And it will either be a day of love when he comes, or it will be a day of discipline. That's what he's telling him. Verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul's accusers profess to be kingdom of God people. You ever meet those? People that say that I'm in the kingdom of God and are doing everything in the flesh. People that say they're in the kingdom of God using God talk and Jesus speak but know nothing about the real master. That's what's happening here. The kingdom of God is not just talk, folks. It's not just using your words. It is demonstrated, what does he say here, by power. What is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is resident within the believer. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, his power works through us and allows us to accomplish what we could never accomplish on our own. Paul would never be able to accomplish what he accomplished on his own without the Spirit's power. Neither can we. Remember, it's not our great intellect. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but what? With a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest upon men's wisdom, but upon God's power. That's the message. It's God. It isn't just God talk. and Jesus speaking. It isn't people just saying it. Saying you're a kingdom follower doesn't mean you are. It's demonstrated by the Holy Spirit's power. Now, how is this going to look? It's not a matter of talk, but of your life. Okay? I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. I know Jesus, and I live just like the world. You know that the divorce in the church is the same as the world? You know that people are compromised in the church, just like in the world. The church is to be different. We are the called out body of Messiah, called out of the cesspool, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light to be different, not to be chameleons and blend. We are kingdom of God people. And this is what kingdom of God people do. This is how you tell, okay? Number one, strive for unity, not division, particularly within the body. If you can't, if you feel that you're out of step with where you're at, move gracefully. Gracefully. You're not to take every monkey's uncle with you. You move gracefully on your own as the Spirit works in your heart. Okay? Now, it's very important. We've been through this before. I'll just reiterate this. It is God who is building His church. This is God's church. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about this church right here. The corporate, the whole, the universe, it's God's church. And He's placing into His body individuals with spiritual gifts that edify and build up that body. Now, when God speaks to you and says it's time to move, folks, you move. If He is not speaking you to move, you do not move, because He has placed you there for such a time as this. So you stay where you're at, but if the Master says move, you move. Now, what stops people from moving? My mom goes there, my daddy goes there, my brothers and my sisters go there. Oh, I have so many friends that go there. I've gone there for 30,000 millennium of time, and oh, we're so, this is where we go. No! God has the right to pick His people up and say, this is where you're moving to now. I need you here. And conversely, you do not have the right, unless He does move you, to move. Believe me, I know the feeling. But you'll know within your spirit when it's time to move. Chris and I have left a couple different ministries. When they changed, the ministry changed. It changed dramatically. And when I would go out into the parking lot, I used to teach Sunday school, and I was getting all my gratification from Sunday school. And Chris would be telling me, you know, things are not going right here, and it was really changed. And I'm like, yeah, but we got the Sunday school, and we're doing this. And then finally, when there's a breakdown in the parking lot on the way home, and I could see her pain and her struggle, and I'm feeling the same thing, but I'm just thinking about myself, and I'm just having a great time in Sunday school, not concerned about her, okay? So then I have to reevaluate and go, okay, Lord, what do You want for us? And then we went on a journey looking for a church. You ever try that one? Some of you guys might have recently done that. It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy journey. You go to this one, they're not teaching anything. You go to this, they're not teaching anything. These people are all hype. And where are you going to go? Then you're thinking, well, I guess I'm just going to have church at home. I don't fit in any place. Okay? And then finally, a miracle happened for us. We heard a radio station that the guys actually taught the Scriptures. And I jumped up and down like a banshee, man. I'm just saying, there's actually a place that teaches the Bible. It's on the radio. It was kind of like coming in. I could hear it in between coming in. I said, and it's called Calvary Chapel. And then we started thinking, are they a cult? Because we've never heard of them. They must be a cult because we've never heard of them before. And so I went all, I did a search. And I actually sent a letter to Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. And he says, no, they're Orthodox, and came back with a good report and that sort of thing. And I says, oh, okay, good, I'm glad. Because I couldn't lay my hands on, you know, are they saying something? I'm listening, you know, and your ears are perked up. Just say something wrong so I know that, you know. But I couldn't hear anything. And I said, finally. And then I started looking for a Calvary Chapel. There weren't any around here. Now, again, I'm not saying a Calvary Chapel has the only way. But for me, it was what I was looking for as an individual. I was dying for the Word of God. Dying for the Word. And it was finally being taught. And then we took our 40-mile drive from Marshall to Kalamazoo. You get involved in that ministry. And then we finally moved so we could be closer to the ministry, and then this started. So that was my journey. Encouraging people, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's one thing. Number two, Kingdom of God people will not go beyond what is written. Now, you are Bereans. You are to search the Scriptures to check me out, okay? To make sure that I'm saying the truth. And I know that when I'm off, what do I get? I get, where are you at? What are you doing? What are you talking about, Rick? I can't believe you said that. And it's easy to misspeak here. Okay, I don't know if you've ever done any public speaking. It's easy to lose your place. It's easy to say something and it's on the tape and you're going, oh, I said that? I can't believe it. Do not go beyond what is written. Trust the Word of God. Kingdom of God people, number three, will be stewards in servant mentality. It's not mine. That house is not mine. The car is not mine. The job is not mine. I am taking care of what God has given me. Number three, Kingdom of God people will display the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've been here many, many times, but turn to Galatians chapter 5. You've probably got a crease in your Bible when you turn there. Galatians chapter 5. It's going to give you the fruit of the Spirit, and it's going to be contrasted with the world. And since we don't have time, I won't go through the world stuff. The flesh stuff, adultery, fornication, all that stuff. But you know when you are living in the Kingdom of God, when your life is changing and you're becoming like the Master. Now remember, that's our goal, is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is our goal. That is our goal on this side. And then we start to display these types of things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ, let this echo in your minds, those who are Christ have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is a must in order to display the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh must be crucified, put to death. Now, is it permanently put to death? Let's be honest. Mr. Flesh is going to be with you until when? Until I die, until I take my last breath. I will not experience perfection until I'm in the glorified state. Remember, the glorified state is a state of perfection, no longer temptable. That's what I'm looking forward to. While I'm in this body, I'm still wrestling with the flesh, but I don't have to give into it any longer. It doesn't have to be my master any longer. Why? Because Jesus died on the tree, and I was crucified with him. Remember Romans 6:6, my natural man was put to death. My natural man in Adam was put to death. I don't have to respond like I used to respond. I can live differently now, and I'm expected to. And once I am separated more and more into God and start developing the fruit of the Spirit, then I know that I am a Kingdom of God person. And then finally, Kingdom of God people are going to be grown-up sons of God, looking more and more like the Master. More and more like the Master. Not babies, not immature, not the one that needs all the help all the time, the center of attention. We are expected to grow. And then finally, Paul ends this whole thing in verse 21. So back to 1 Corinthians 4:21. He says this, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" You know what he's saying to the Corinthian church? The ball is in your court, folks. The ball's in your court. How do you want me to come? The shepherd is coming. He's telling them, he as a shepherd is coming. And I can tell you, the shepherd is coming. Our great shepherd is coming back. And the ball is in your court. The ball is in your court, folks. And is he going to come with a rod, or is he going to come with gentleness? That's what you want to think about. The shepherd is coming. Those truly in the Kingdom of God. How do the sheep look at the shepherd? The real sheep, when the shepherd comes, what is their attitude? There is an attitude of love, closeness. The sheep want to be by the shepherd. The shepherd steps out and the sheep follow implicitly where the shepherd goes. when the shepherd comes back for us, we're not afraid of his rod and his staff. You know why? The rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If I start to go off, you know what that staff does? It's got the little crook in it. He draws me back, but he's gentle with me. He brings me close to him. What does the rod do? Beats off the critters. Okay? It's protective for me. But for the enemy, what is the rod and the staff? Those are weapons of warfare, aren't they? Of destruction. I am his child. He is the good shepherd. He is coming for me. I'm going to be looking for him. He's loving and he protects his sheep. Now, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this darkness, the kingdom that we are living in now, when the shepherd comes with the rod and the staff, it's going to be a big threat to them. And you know, we see in Revelation chapter 19 that they have the hubris, they have the arrogance to think that they can fight against God. Antichrist will mobilize an army of humans and think they can fight against God. Now how does God do? What does Jesus do? He overcomes them instantly by the word of his mouth. Just boom, you're done. They're done. Now in conclusion, listen to this. Jesus is our shepherd and he is coming. And you know he has promised. Let me read you this. This is so significant. Very common verse, very common. It's one of your heart-melty verses, okay? It's John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. And this word is so significant because Jesus is hours before the cross. And he's saying the most pertinent things he can to his disciples. And he says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid of anything. You believe in God, believe also in me." Who's he putting himself equal with? God. "In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, or many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you so." You think Jesus is going to tell you the truth? Yes. He's God. He cannot lie. He's telling these folks the truth. There's places for you that you're going to live at forever with me. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." You know why this is so significant? This verse is validation that there is a rapture. Because when Jesus comes back the second time, what's he coming with? He's coming with his saints. He's coming to the earth. He's coming to make war. He's not coming to take his people to the Father's house and live in a mansion. The rapture of the church, he's going to come and take us to Father's house to live with him. This is a marriage picture, a Jewish marriage picture. The son is going to the house to prepare rooms for the bride. The bridegroom comes unannounced back for his bride. And he catches them up and takes them back to Father's house to have the wedding ceremony. And then he comes back here to have the marriage supper, and then comes back here to have the marriage ceremony. This is a picture of Jesus taking us out of this mess, this kingdom of mess, to his house to live with him before he comes back the second time. That's why this is significant. He is coming back as he promised. And Jesus always keeps his promise. This has been decreed. You want to use those words? This is decreed, folks. The king is coming. The good shepherd protects his sheep. The great shepherd delivers his sheep. He dies for them. That is exactly what Jesus did. The chief shepherd rewards his sheep. Listen to this in Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." The master will reward service after salvation. You don't get saved by your works. But I'll tell you, your works are important. Your status in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, is predicated on what you do with the gifts God has given you after salvation. Very significant. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is a chief shepherd. And you can hear him say either, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the things that are prepared for you." Or you can hear these words to echo for a millennium after millennium after millennium of eternity. "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now wouldn't that be the worst thing that you could possibly hear? Like the Corinthians, folks, the ball is in your court. The ball is in your court. It's in our court. What will you do with Jesus? He is a shepherd who cares. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and your word is truth. And I pray today that you will impart this word into each one of our hearts, like I said before, individually. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you wanted us to hear. Work within each one of us. Draw us closer to you. And Father, I pray today if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, has made a commitment, doesn't know if it's real, someone that is kind of in the world and not in you, kind of walking the line, I pray today is the day that their life changes, Lord. Today is the day that they serve the Master with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray for your miracle of the new birth today and people to dedicate their lives to you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.